Scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course, my course, and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a needy people. As we open up your word, we are privileged indeed to do so, to have it, to have heard from you. And we pray now for the illumination of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, that these words and verses and even beyond them would point our hearts to you and to your saving grace found in Jesus Christ. Help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. If God sent a messenger to a city, what would their message be? And if God sent a messenger with a message, what response would he expect? Or what response should the messenger expect? If God sent a messenger to a city, what would their message be? And if God sent a message, what response would the messenger expect? Now, the city of which we speak was a city that was very politically connected, politically minded. They were in tune with the powers that be, and And all the local officials were very much interested in keeping it that way, keeping in favor of the political power. This city was also a very idolatrous city. It had been that way. Both the citizens and many travelers or pilgrims who had come into the city. It was a city that was wholly given unto idolatry, and particularly of one sort. But they were very fervent about it and had no intention about changing their idolatry. Now, there was a minority group of people that did believe the scriptures, at least the portion of scripture that they held to be from God, and that would be the Old Testament, but they were not believers in Christ. So if someone would come to a city such as this, what kind of message would they bring? And beyond that, what response would they expect? Well, of course, this happened in the first century in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He comes in Acts chapter 19 on his third missionary journey. He comes to the city of Ephesus. And in fact, in the Lord's providence and timetable, he stayed in Ephesus. It seems like a longer stint of service in Ephesus than any other place that he had been in his missionary travels. He says in the passage we heard read that he was there for 3 years. What message did he come preaching? Now, where we are here in chapter 20, Paul has already left Ephesus. He's made other travels and other stops. Maybe 6 months, maybe 12 has passed since he has left Ephesus. He's on his way to, trying to keep a schedule, trying to get to Pentecost, and trying to get to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And he gets to Miletus, a port city. Instead of going inland himself to Ephesus, he sends a word and has the elders of the church come to him. And there he speaks to them, first reviewing of his own ministry and time that he had among them, then reviewing their own service that they were going to still have ahead of them, what was expected of them, what they could expect in their service. And then beyond that, then this closing, very tender and heart-rending farewell that they have with Paul, knowing by his own words that they will not see each other again. Well, in these words that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders, he gives to them what message he came preaching and what response he preached for. And those two main headings will be the outline of our message this morning. What did he preach? Those are the contents. Let's see them. First of all, from verse 24, of the contents was the gospel of the grace of God. Second, of what did he preach or the contents is the kingdom or the kingdom of God, from verse 25. The third thing that he came preaching is from verse 27, the whole counsel of God. So the contents of the message, what did he come preaching? The gospel of the grace of God, the kingdom of God, and the whole counsel of God. Second main point will be, what response was he expecting? What response was he preaching for? And we would put that under the heading of the call of the message. And that's summed up in verse number 21 in the two phrases, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He came preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He came preaching the kingdom. He came preaching the whole counsel of God. And he preached with this intention that men would repent toward God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, the contents of the message. What did he come preaching? He came preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Let's hear again verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In this verse, we may view Paul, as he has expressed it himself, we may view Paul as a runner, that has a course set out before him. He wants to finish his course. As any runner may look at, they may look at a course and they may say, this part is going to be particularly difficult. This is going to be hard going uphill. This is going to be hard going downhill. It's just at the time of the race it's going to be difficult. Paul knew that. He had been testified by the Holy Spirit that there before him in every city was going to be sufferings and trials. He says that, or imprisonment and affliction. He says that in verse 23. Paul was like a runner who had a course that he wanted to finish and not quit before that. Second, in this verse, we may see Paul as a servant. He speaks of a ministry. Paul was a servant that he had received. But Paul was a servant, and he had a work to fulfill, a ministry to fulfill, to accomplish it to the very end. Third, in this verse, we may view Paul as a witness. We see him speaking of testifying. He's in the witness box, as it were. He's got to give solemn testimony on matters of life and death. But for all the solemnness with which he brings, he's also a herald of good news, for he comes with the gospel of the grace of God. So he's running to finish the course. He's a servant with ministry. He's a witness with solemn testimony to give. But most of all, he's a herald. He has good news to tell of the grace of God. Contents with a gospel of the grace of God. Some places in the Bible talks about the gospel of God. Some places in the Bible talks about the gospel of grace. Only here in Paul's words does he link all those three together. Gospel of the grace of God. Well, if he came preaching the gospel of the grace of God, it would mean many things, but let's see a few. If the gospel of the grace of God is salvation is not of works, but of God's grace. Works bring merit and wages, as it were, but grace is undeserved and unmerited. Now, the Jewish community in that society would have been quite different from the pagans that were around him. They had a certain morality and tradition and standards of keeping attached to God's law. They could have looked at themselves, as Paul describes them in many other places, going about to establish their own righteousness. They needed a message of the gospel, of the grace of God. The Greeks, they themselves had their own, many of them worshipped at the temple of Artemis, making prayers, offering sacrifices, or bringing their small votive offerings. In their houses, they may have small silver shrines to which they would bow down, or in which they would pray toward, or which they would decorate and arrange them in certain ways. Each of them trying to do something, to do enough to appease the God that they knew. Paul came preaching good news of God's grace, that salvation was not of works, but of God's free grace. Not of merit, but of God's grace. Well, second, he came preaching the gospel of the grace of God. It would mean that salvation was from above by grace. Now, as the whole of the Bible will tell us, salvation is not man climbing up to God. It's not even God making a ladder so we can climb up to God, or God laying out a handbook or a manual for us to see, here are the steps by which we can climb up to God. Salvation is God coming down to man. God acting and intervening in human history for the sake of sinners. It's God coming down. Now in Acts chapter 19 and verse 35, Paul was at Ephesus months prior. There's a riot that's taking place, a great uproar. And the town clerk is trying to silence the crowd, quiet the crowd in 1935. And he's reminding the people that this city means something because we're the guardians, the keepers of the temple of the great Artemis. And then he makes note of of a sacred stone that fell from the sky. So not only were they the keepers of the temple of Artemis, they viewed themselves as specially blessed to be the guardians of this sacred stone that fell from the sky. Now it appears to be that a meteorite had fallen into Ephesus or in some neighboring area, and the people had taken this to be some divine symbol. It was given a special place in the city, and it was given special attention in the city, and it was given special decoration in the city. A stone. This means Artemis is pleased with us. We are special in the eyes of Artemis. We have Artemis's favor. A stone has fallen from the sky. When Paul came preaching the gospel of the grace of God, something, as it were, did come from above. But when God sent something from above, he sent himself. God himself came down in the person of Jesus Christ. Not a stone, a real living person who took our flesh and our nature. Surely the coming of God himself is evidence of divine presence, of divine power. God came down in the person of Jesus Christ, took our flesh and our nature, lived in obedience and holiness and righteousness, died in our place upon the cross, such that Paul could say to the Ephesian elders, the church of God has been purchased with his own, the God. Let me just read that instead of trying to misremember it. Let me find it here. All right. Verse 28, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The very blood of God. And we think, well, God doesn't have blood. Well, God did have blood in God the Son. God shed his blood for sinners and took the penalty of sin by his death upon the cross. And then rose triumphant from the grave. All those that will trust in him receive his gift of righteousness and the gift of eternal life. Salvation, as Paul came preaching, was good news of the grace of God. The holiness and righteousness of God had been satisfied in the blood death of his Son upon the cross. And God can be gracious to sinners. God can be gracious to those that believe in him. Salvation is not of works, but of grace. Salvation comes from above by grace. Paul came to this city with all of its disparate groups preaching good news of the grace of God. Now, secondly, Paul describes his service there as proclaiming the kingdom. We can see verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Now, the uproar and commotion had seemed to kind of rush Paul off from the scene in Ephesus in 19, in the very opening of chapter 20. But Paul here is realizing that this is going to be a goodbye. He's not going to see their face again, and this greatly grieved the people there. But here he describes that he had gone about them, and he had proclaimed the kingdom. Luke describes in 19:8, when they first arrived at Ephesus, as was Paul's standard, he went to the synagogue, and there he was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So he preached good news of the grace of God, and not anything different, not that these are in competition, but he came preaching the kingdom of God, that a king has come. The covenant promises that were made unto David for an eternal kingship, sure and steadfast, had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Paul's first recorded sermon, not at Ephesus, but in Acts 13, but in his first recorded synagogue sermon, He preaches about Christ as risen from the dead, as king, fulfilling the promises that had been come unto David. David died, he told the people, and he saw corruption. So the promises that he had made or come in Psalm 16 were not fulfilled and did not find their rest and end in David. But God's Holy One died, and he did not see corruption. So all the everlasting covenant, the everlasting kingdom that had been promised unto David is now resting and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's God's eternal king. The king has come. And Paul would conclude that sermon by saying that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and to anyone, this remission of sins is offered when we could not find it in the legal ways of the law. He came preaching the kingdom, which reminds us that the king has come, but just as God has promised. But second is, the kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom is not of this world. Now, for the Jews, they might have right been in tune with this idea about the kingdom. They had heard about the promises, knew of the promises made to David. But now, what about this group here in Ephesus that were so given to idolatry or given to the course of this world? Well, remember, they had a kingdom too. You would walk around Ephesus, and what would you see? You would see monuments and statues of things that reminded you you were in a Roman city. To this day in Turkey, I was amazed to discover, to this day is an archway. Well, it's actually three arches, an entranceway that stood when the Apostle Paul walked the streets of Ephesus. This monument was raised up by two men whose names are, I can sort of see them in my eye, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it, but these two men were set free. They were slaves and they were set free. One was set free by Augustus, the emperor, and another was set free by, I think it was something Agrippa, maybe Marcus Agrippa, and he was a general. And they were set free. And they were sent on Roman service down to Ephesus and to show their gratitude and their loyalty to the emperor and those that had set them free. They raised up this massive three-arched entranceway on the southeast part of the city. These people had a kingdom. They had a king. They looked to this, to Rome, as their king and kingdom. They were connected with that. What they did and how they thought and how they conducted themselves in the city was related to Rome. Remember when the town clerk is trying to make everything calm during the uproar? What did he remind them of? That because of this commotion that's taken place, we're going to be held accountable for this, so knock it off. They were concerned with what would Rome say about them. When Paul came preaching, he came preaching another kingdom, a kingdom not of this world, a king who had come, Jesus Christ, and him being raised from the dead. It was an eternal kingdom, but it was another kingdom not of this world. And those who would be heirs of that kingdom would be such by faith. Many citizens in Ephesus were not themselves citizens of Rome. But Paul came preaching another kingdom, not of this world, to be received by faith. One thing we could expect from Paul when he preached about the kingdom of God is the realization that not everyone enters into the kingdom of God. Now, this is in tune with what Jesus said in his own words. Someone from the crowd, when Jesus was among the people, they cried out, "Blessed are those who will eat in the kingdom of God." Now, does that sound true? It will be blessed to eat in the kingdom of God? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Blessed are those who will eat in the kingdom of God. And what did Jesus say? He began to tell a story about a man who had a feast, and he sent out the invitations. And the invitations were given, and then came the time for the feast, and so the follow-up came, and they went, and what happened? The people began to make excuses. One said he had gotten married, one had a field to purchase, one had some oxen he wanted to try out. And I guess there are many more things could be said about it, but I think in short, I bring us to this, to thinking about that, is that Jesus wanted from the very start to remember that very ordinary things may keep people from the kingdom of God. Just ordinary things. Not everyone's getting there, and sometimes ordinary things have caused people to reject the invitation into the kingdom. Now, Paul's own reminders, as he often says, most often when he speaks about the kingdom of God in his letters to the churches, he's reminding them that unrepentant sinners will not enter the kingdom of God. His own words in Ephesians, I'm going to get to that. But you'll recognize it, and you'll remember that there's others that are like it. Let's see. This was there. I read it the other day. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So when Paul spoke about the kingdom of God, certainly there was something full of hope and expectation and anticipation. He told another group of people that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. He's often speaking of it as something future that's going to be obtained and we're going to enjoy in the presence of our Savior. But he is also, through his writings, remind us that the kingdom of God will not be for everyone. Not everyone automatically is guaranteed a place there. Unrepentant sinners don't enter into the kingdom of God. So Paul came preaching the good news of the grace of God, and he came preaching the kingdom. Thirdly, let me advance on to the third thing that expression he uses, and that's in verse 27, the whole counsel of God. 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul could say to them, not as something different than the two points that have preceded that, but Paul could say he had given to them everything necessary for the knowledge of salvation. Nothing had been withheld to please his hearers, or nothing added to impress his hearers. Remember when Paul came to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, he encountered disciples of John. They had known, what did they know from John? They knew a baptism of repentance. It seems like they had been baptized and had a repentant spirit. But what did Paul come saying? That John wasn't the end. John was telling people to believe on the one that would come after him. Here were these disciples. They didn't have the whole counsel of God. So Paul would point them to Jesus. The whole counsel of God reminds us in this idea of not shrinking from declaring this whole counsel, reminds us that there are things that sometimes that are difficult for the preacher or for us when we talk to our friends and family about our faith, and that we may hesitate to mention. They may seem a little bit too rough or unfamiliar or uncomfortable. But Paul said, I didn't hold anything of that back. I gave you everything that was necessary for your salvation. Certainly he would have spoke of man's lost condition, that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. the whole counsel of God would involve God's just and holy wrath against sin, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Maybe for some of the pagans, it was hard for them to imagine that God came down and took upon himself human flesh. Paul preached that in the whole counsel of God. We know from the Corinthians that the crucified Christ, a Messiah or God upon a cross, was folly to some and a stumbling block to others. But Paul wouldn't hesitate on that. He was preaching the whole counsel of God. Salvation received by faith and not of works. Well, that was part of the whole counsel of God. Grace is no license to live in sin or to live as we please. It's the whole counsel of God. God's own sovereignty and salvation, your own responsibility in responding to God, all a part of the whole counsel of God. So when Paul came preaching, he came with the whole counsel of God. So the contents of the message, Paul sums it up in these words: gospel of the grace of God, the kingdom, and the whole counsel of God. Now let's get, as time escapes us, to get on to the second point, the call of the message, chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying, both the Jews and the Greeks, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after I had agreed to this preaching slot, we had a Wednesday night devotion given to us by Pastor Cantine, and I was thinking about this verse, about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and Pastor Cantine gave a Wednesday night devotion about the thief on the cross. Now, he was speaking about it in a very kind of, I'll back up on making that. And I'll just say that he mentioned often in that devotion, repentance toward God. What did the thief do? He repented and he believed. Even his most dire and most emergency situation, he repented and believed. He repented and believed. And here is what Paul came preaching. This is the response that was expected. This was the goal and aim of these words that he would give to them week after week after week till months and years had passed. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Even our own hitting of those earlier points are themselves this morning to draw us to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, the message of God's grace, we may need to repent of our own self-trust and our own self-righteousness. A message of the kingdom may remind us to repent of our own kingdom building, putting us upon the throne and in power. Repentance toward God, as it were, the whole counsel of God. We should repent of trying to devise some other way. God has given his way. Or maybe repent of demanding more from God, more evidence, some sign, some evidence of his of rightness or presence or action in this world. Repentance toward God. Now it is so in that direction. And most importantly, in that direction. Sometimes we repent towards self. We feel the shame and guilt of our own sins. We're uncomfortable with it. And we want that to be cleansed, however we may do that. Sometimes our repentance is mostly directed toward others. We've done something dumb. There's friction because of that. So we go and we try to make it right so that can be cleared up. And that's good. But here Paul's talking about something beyond that. It's repentance toward God, a change of heart and mind toward our sin, because it's in regards to God. God is the one that we have ignored or defied or rebelled against. God's the one that we have offended. It's God's wrath that comes upon righteously upon sinners. So repentance toward God is this sorrow for sin that comes upon us knowing that God himself is the one we've sinned against. But then he preached a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not going to trust ourselves, And repentance can't, these two must come together, they must travel together. Sometimes Paul would say, as he did at Athens, God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. When the man said, what must I do to be saved? He went, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But these things are united together. Repentance by itself, you know, I'm feeling bad about sin or I'm feeling bad about my behavior, is not enough. There's no cleansing in feeling bad. The cleansing comes when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul would preach of grace, he would preach not of self-trust, but the trust in the Savior that God has given. When the kingdom is preached, we trust in this King who himself has the power over sin. And when we have the whole counsel of God, we trust that the story, the whole story of God, centers on God's glory and the salvation of sinners. And we trust in God's way that he has provided. We repent and we trust in Christ alone. So that's the call of the gospel of the grace. That's the call of a hopeful looking ahead to the kingdom of God. That's the whole message, is to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Rest only in him. You cannot cleanse yourself. You cannot fix yourself. Christ alone can save you and forgive you. This is what Paul preached for. This is what he aimed at. This is what I want to stir in your hearts today by God's Spirit. Repent toward God and believe and trust in Jesus Christ himself. Well, we will be blessed to gather about the Lord's table in a few minutes. And the grace of God, the kingdom of God, and the whole counsel of God is here expressed in symbol. As we gather about the table and think about the words of Jesus when he said to do this in remembrance of him, but I will not do it with you, he told his disciples, until that day we do it anew in the kingdom of God. May our thoughts about the kingdom of God, the hopeful expectation of doing, of having fellowship and relationship forever with Christ, stir our hearts with more love for him. And even as we gather about the table in remembrance of him, let us pray. Great God, how thankful we are that you have a message for us. You had a message for Ephesus. You had a message that someone came bringing to us. Thank you for those that you sent with your words of salvation. Now, Lord, stir our hearts by these things to ourselves. Be bearers of this great news. There's life in Jesus Christ. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.